And what he's doing is teaching, or trying to teach the Jews, that Jesus is this fulfillment of prophecy, that he's a Moses come to them again. Just as Moses once led them out of the exile in Egypt, Jesus will now lead them out of the exile that they're currently in into the kingdom of God. And one of the major ways he does that is to parallel Jesus' teaching and Moses' teaching. So Moses gives the Jewish people the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And in Matthew, we find that Jesus gets these five major chunks of teaching. He splits Jesus' teaching up into these five major sections that he presents. And he's doing this correlation throughout of Jesus and Moses for his Jewish audience, going, listen, this is the same thing. This is a leader sent by God to guide us out of exile into the new place that we're meant to go. Except he's even better than Moses, because Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. But Jesus will go there before us and guide us in. And I wanted to take you today to that last major chunk of teaching, the fifth chunk of teaching that Matthew gives. And it's a chunk that happens. Jesus has entered the city of Jerusalem for the last time. And he's teaching. And at this point, he's actually teaching near the temple. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others have been coming to him and trying to trip him up, actually, with questions and comments, trying to get him to admit some things, trying to get him in trouble, essentially. And he stops to address them. And one commentator, Matthew Henry, has actually commented that these are the harshest words that he thinks the Lord speaks in the entirety of the New Testament. The harshest words. And it's to the Pharisees. And now it's easy for us to write that off, right? We go, well, it's the Pharisees. They never got along with Jesus. They were constantly arguing with him. Constantly. I mean, they're the rabble-rousers who will get him crucified in a week or less from this passage, right? And yet, when we read the Pharisees, we have to remember the Pharisees were the good religious folk of their day, right? I think sometimes we forget that in the songs and in the way we do things. We go, oh, the Pharisees, always not understanding. You know, if you're anything like me, you grew up singing songs about how you didn't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I don't know if any of you grew up with that one. I grew up singing stuff like that. You didn't want to be a Sadducee because they're sad, you see. You know, I just want to be a sheep. Yeah, some of you know this. But we grew up thinking, no, I don't. But they were the good religious people of their day. They were the observant Jews. If they had come in here, we'd probably have made them deacons. They were the folks who went to church every week, and they did Bible study, and they knew the scriptures, and they were wise, and they obeyed all the commandments, and they looked like great folk. Except all of it was for show. All of it was for naught. And that's where Jesus takes us today. And I think we have to take a hard look at it, because there's a very good chance for us that as we try to follow Jesus, as we try to obey and go after Jesus, we can fall into the same trap the Pharisees did. And that trap is being religious for the sake of appearance rather than the sake of following and obeying Jesus. So I want to take us to that passage. It has been read out, and I'm not going to read the entire thing again because it is a very long passage. But I do want to go through it sort of bit by bit, chunk by chunk, and talk about what Jesus has to say and these woes that he pronounces. These places where he says, woe to you, pain to you for this, as he pronounces these woes upon the Pharisees. And I want to start with his first comment. Then Jesus said to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, especially to his disciples, don't be like these guys. Listen to what they have to say. They're teaching the right things. I want to point this out. Jesus is very clear. The Pharisees, they're sitting on Moses' seat, and they're actually teaching Moses' law. He goes, you can listen to what they're saying. They're actually right in what they're saying. But don't do what they're doing, because they're not right in how they practice. Because their practice isn't about obedience to God. It isn't about following the way. It's about being seen. It's about what one commentator called vainglory. I love that word, vainglory. Right? He says they lay these heavy burdens on people, and they don't do a single thing to help them with them. They just crush them with them. And he goes, and they do it all because they want to be seen, right? They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. For those of you who wonder what that is, phylacteries, they're these little boxes that Jewish people would wear. And they actually had these little mini copies of the scripture written in them. So way back in the Old Testament, Jesus tells them to bind these words to their hearts and to their heads. And so they decided to take him quite literally. And so in Jewish practice, when they pray, they've got these little boxes that they'll actually tie to their heads, which have these copies of the scripture in them, because that's us binding the scripture to our heads. And in the same way in the Old Testament, they're told to have fringes on the edges of their garments to mark them out and to remind them of the commandments. So here Jesus is saying that the Pharisees do that, but they make them so much bigger than they need to be and so much longer so that everyone can see their fringes and their phylacteries. Because they love being in the marketplace and hearing people call out to them. They love the seat of honor at festivals. They love the reserved parking spot at the church for, you know, that's always been theirs. He goes, don't be like that. He says, you don't have people who are greater or lesser in the kingdom of God. He says, let no one call you rabbi. No one call you teacher. You don't have instructors. Now, he doesn't mean that is you don't listen to anyone. He means there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Everyone is equal. Everyone is seeking and trying and struggling to follow after God. And so there's no place where someone gets more prestige, more power. Because the greatest among them will be the servant. The greatest among them will be the one sitting in the least powerful place. And he goes on from there to talk about these woes, and they seem to come in pairs after this, and I'm going to cover them sort of in pairs for the sake of time and for the sake of getting this, I think, in a way that helps us. So he pronounces these woes, these sorrows upon them, and they're harsh. If you read his words, he calls them hypocrites, calls them blind, calls them a brood of vipers. These are not nice words. This is not, you know, a gentle rebuke from your pastor like, hey, buddy, you got to get things together. This is harsh. He's calling them out, and he's doing it at their seat of power. He's doing it in front of the temple. Be like somebody showing up one Sunday, and after Pastor James finishes the sermon, standing up and just letting him have it with both barrels, calling him blind, calling him stupid, telling him he can't see the truth. You'd be mortified. And yet Jesus does this to these Pharisees because he's so angry at the way they've lived their lives and the way they've struggled with others. And it comes out in his first woes to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves now nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Whew. Wow. Jesus looks at them and he goes, You guys are door blockers. You ever met a door blocker? You ever been annoyed by it when you're on the SkyTrain or maybe trying to get somewhere in a hurry? And there's that person, they're not going through the door, but they're just standing directly in front of it. Just standing there. Drives me nuts when I take the SkyTrain. It's like, buddy, I gotta get off, man. Can you just like, that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing in Jesus' mind. They won't go into the kingdom, but they're holding the door shut so that others can't go in. And their rebukes of Jesus and their claims against him, they're so interested in keeping their position that they just can't move and they won't let anyone else move. And they're so convinced of their rightness that they make others even worse than they are. Jesus says they go across land and sea to make a proselyte, to make another convert. And when they do it, that person is made twice as much a son of hell as they are. Because they lay on him all of their teaching and all the ways they do things. And he goes, and you don't bother teaching them the stuff that they should matter. You bother teaching them all the things that you think matter. And getting all the things wrong that you get wrong, except worse. Because they go even down further into it than you do. Twice as much a son of hell as you are. It's like teaching someone to drive. Have any of you ever taught someone to drive? Done it a couple of times in my life. And I'm not the world's greatest driver. I'll admit this to you guys. I tend to have a bit of a lead foot from time to time. You know, even on my way in here this morning, I looked down at my speed on the highway coming in, and I was doing a good 120, 125, and I'm like, okay. But what I found is when I teach people to drive, all my problems are magnified in their driving. Because everything I do that's bad, they do even worse. It's the same thing here. Jesus is going, all the problems that you have are even more magnified in these people. You blind guides, you're hypocrites, you're not ready to teach yet. But you're going to do it anyway for the glory of converting folks. In fact, you'll go out of your way to do it. And he goes on from there to talk about the ways that they do it. And what they teach that's so wrong that he calls them children of hell. If you didn't catch that, he has just called them children of hell. I don't know about you, but if someone walked up to me and was like, you are a child of hell, I would not take it well. But he goes on to explain to them. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold? He goes on giving examples like this, of ways that they find ways to skirt the law. Oh, well, you made your oath by the temple, not by the gold that's in it, so your oath isn't binding, right? They're busy finding the little edge cases that they can get away with stuff. Jesus goes, you're busy skirting the law. And you're teaching others how to do it. No, don't. If you swear by the temple, you're swearing by the gold that's in it. Which is more important, the thing, the idea, the concept that makes it sacred, or the gold that's inside it? You're finding all the little places, you know, where you can get away with stuff. Rather than focusing on the larger concept of what you should be obeying, you're focusing on how you can get out of your commitments. And then he goes on to actually one of my favorite statements. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, that you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides! Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So by Old Testament law, you had to tithe the tenth of everything that you got. Everything. So if you brought in wheat from your field, a tenth of it was God's. If you brought in money, a tenth of it was God's. And he goes, You guys are so diligent that you're even dividing out a tenth of your cooking spices. Could you imagine that if every time you went to Superstore and bought like a thing of cumin or paprika, like you had to like measure it out and like take a tenth and bring it to the church as like part of your offering? Could you imagine how tiring that would get with everything you ever bought? Okay, I bought a 2 liter of Coke. I should measure out like a tenth of that and bring it to the church. And a tenth of this spice and a tenth of that spice. But he goes, but you're really observant about that. About measuring this out and making sure everybody sees you bringing these offerings. But justice, mercy, righteousness, ignore those. Aren't those more important? Aren't those the larger concept? And then he makes a pun. And Jesus likes to do this in the New Testament. And if you can read Hebrew or Greek, it helps a little bit. He tells them that they'll strain a gnat out, but they'll swallow a camel. Those two words actually rhyme in Greek. They're about two letters apart, actually. So he's making a pun. But he's making a case. You'd rather, you know, be busy straining a gnat out of your soup while you're eating this whole giant camel. And what's interesting is if you dive into the minutiae of the law, gnats are actually kosher. Jewish people could eat it. It wasn't like it had to come out of the soup. And they're tiny little flies. But camels aren't. And so Jesus goes, you're so busy focused on doing this tiny little thing that you'll swallow this other thing whole. You're so busy focused on measuring out how much spice you got and measuring out a tenth of it for the temple that you're not worried about whether or not your neighbor is suffering. You're not worried about justice. You're not worried about righteousness. He goes, you're blind. He goes, you do the lesser stuff, that's great, and you should do it, but you should do it without ignoring the weightier matters. Again, it's all about appearance. And then he gets to the height of it with his next two. The cup and the tomb analogies. He goes, woe to you, because you're on like an unclean cup. Where someone's just clean the outside, but the inside is full of filth. Like a tomb that's being whitewashed, being pressure washed. The outside is clean, but inside it's still full of dead bones and decaying stuff. Could you imagine if you went over to somebody's house for coffee and they handed you this nice, pristinely clean cup on the outside, and inside you looked and it hadn't been washed in like 5 days, and you could see inside it like the remnants of like all the coffee they drank and tea and everything else. And you just stared down into it and how gross that would be. Like, would you drink out of that cup? I'd be like, thanks so much. This is okay. But right, it'd be gross. And that's what Jesus is saying. They're like, he goes, you look great on the outside. But you dig into the inside and you're dead and dying and rotted. It's all about appearance with you guys. The same with the tomb. Might look great on the outside. Looks pretty, looks clean. Looks like this nice little statue, but dig into it and what have you got? Bones and disease and filth. See, the larger issue for them is the word that Jesus keeps coming back to. And that word is, you hypocrites. Hypocrites, people who say one thing and do something else. They're obsessed with appearances. They're obsessed with looking good and getting recognition and doing all the right things that people can see. But when it comes to their own lives inside, they haven't bothered to follow God. Hypocrites. And Jesus' last thing he says to them is something that's probably near and dear to his own heart. He goes, you guys wander around and go, well, if we had been alive in the time of the prophets, we wouldn't have joined our fathers in slaughtering them. And Jesus goes, "You're the sons of the prophet. You're the sons of those who killed the prophets. You brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" See, they're saying, "Oh, well, if we'd been alive, we wouldn't have done these things." Except Jesus knows, and they know because they've been trying for a while now, that they're going to get him killed. That they're going to slaughter the prophet who has come to them. And Jesus lets them know that he's going to send further teachers and instructors. And they'll prosecute and persecute them. And they'll flog and crucify and chase them from town to town. And in fact, in Acts, we see exactly that happen. Right? What goes on? The church is scattered because the Pharisees come and they go, "We don't like this." And they kill, and they crucify, and they prosecute. And he goes, "So that will come on you, all the righteous blood that is being shed on the earth. You're responsible for the acts of your fathers because you're exactly the same, and you're going to do the same thing. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus is looking at them and going, "You're going to crucify me for being a prophet in a week. I'm going to send others after me to try and instruct you, to try and teach you, to try and call you to the kingdom of God. And you're going to kill them, beat them, flog them, chase them from town to town for the rest of their lives. You are exactly your fathers. And just like your fathers, their righteous blood will be on your hands." And then he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." So this is a quantifiable thing that happens if you talk to farmers. If there's a fire or an incident, breeding hens who have chicks will immediately begin gathering their chicks up under their wings. They will literally gather them up and sit on top of them. And the chicks will run to their mother for this. And farmers will tell you that oftentimes after there's been a fire in a hen house, you will find the mother, the hen, dead. But when you lift her off, you will find gathered under her all her chicks alive, because she sacrificed her own life to save them. Jesus goes, "I would do this for you. In fact, it's why I've come, is to sacrifice my love, my life, to save yours. But you won't have it." He goes, "You're like chicks that run away from their mother rather than running into her arms." And he goes, "Because of that, your house will be less desolate. And you won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' when I come again in power." These so often are the sins of the church I've found over time. The hypocrisy, the focusing on little issues rather than chasing after the larger obedience to God. The trying to do everything right for appearance sake, but not worrying about how our internal life and communion with Jesus is. This saying, "Well, if I had been there during Jesus' time, I would not have been with those who crucified the Lord." Yes, I would. Yes, I probably would. I probably would have been in the front of that crowd shouting, "Crucify him." These are the sins of the church. And it's why when I go back to this passage, I feel we can't overlook it. Because otherwise we're going to end up where they are. South Vancouver, you're going to end up where they are, with your health desolate, not gathered and saved by Jesus, but rather waiting for him to come back and waiting for him to pronounce his woes upon you. I look at this and I see myself from time to time, and I see a reminder of who I am and who I don't want to be. I see a reminder of myself to examine, to check my own heart. Am I doing this out of obedience, out of love for Jesus, or for appearance? Am I doing this because it's a matter of the law and I want to obey, or because I'm into minutiae? Am I helping others find the kingdom and find Jesus, or am I just making them even more like me for the sake of being acknowledged for it? See, it matters, because when Jesus comes back, there will be those he gathers like his hens and those who are left to their desolate house. And I so want to be one of the ones who's gathered under his wings. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we come as your children admitting, oh Lord, that so often we get things wrong, that so often, even myself, we can get caught up in vainglory, in appearance, in all the other matters, and getting weighed down by hypocrisy, and getting weighed down in the minutiae, and trying to do all the little detailed things and missing the larger pictures. In doing other things that keep us from the kingdom or keep others from the kingdom. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive us of those things and have your Spirit remind us of what you call us to again. Help us to be a people who will be gathered under your wings, that you might save us, that you might redeem us, and we might be children of God and not children of hell. Watch over us and care for us. Lord, help us to heed your woes and your warnings here in our own lives and to live as true children of God. In your name, amen.